Well, the sermon text for this morning is Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. As I thought about how to begin this psalm, and you all know I'm really not good at introductions, I thought about times in which we're overwhelmed, because the psalm itself is about prayer to God in times in which we are overwhelmed. But then I thought, well, whatever example I could come up with is not nearly as good as what you could come up with for yourself. Because we've all had those times when whatever the circumstance is, be it physical or spiritual or economic or whatever, we have felt overwhelmed. And so this psalm applies to fill-in-the-blank situations in which we are overwhelmed by our circumstances, overwhelmed by our life at different points in time. And this psalm reminds us that, yes, God is the God who can and sometimes is pleased to change our circumstances. But even when he does not, he is the God who delivers us from those circumstances. Because as we are in Christ, we are already over our circumstances, because Christ has placed us on himself. And whatever difficulties we go through this side of glory are nothing compared to what we have on the other side. Because we already know him in his grace, we belong to him, and we are eternally safe and secure in the salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so let's see those themes as we work our way through this portion of Scripture. First, a sure rock in verses 1 and 2. The superscription of this psalm tells us that it was written by David. Now, the content of the psalm tells us, as we think about it, that he is writing in some sort of situation in which he is under great pressure. He is overwhelmed with his life. Now, we don't know exactly what difficult situation in David's life he's speaking of here, which actually says a little bit of something about David's life. Most speculate that it was written while he was running for his life as his son Absalom led a rebellion against him. And that seems most likely, but we can't be absolutely firm in that. Regardless of what situation caused David to write this by the Holy Spirit, it certainly stands as a helpful song to all believers when we face difficulties and challenges that overwhelm us, as it reminds us of God's grace to us, reminds us that our God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, and that he has made promises to us in our King, Jesus Christ. David opens the psalm with a cry to be heard, for God to pay attention to his prayer. And that may seem like something that we just take in and move past, but it's important to notice that there is a great desire here by David and us as we sing it to connect with the Lord in our distress. It is not unheard of for believers in difficult and trying times to do just the opposite. Rather than to seek out the Lord and more of him in prayer and in scripture and in praise, to withdraw from him in their distress. But this psalm, as we think of it in those times, would encourage us to do just the opposite. In our distress, to seek him more, to pray more fervently, to sing praise to him more energetically in our overwhelmed lives. In Acts 16, we're told that when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison, their response was to pray and sing hymns of praise to God. Maybe even this hymn of praise. And so we should follow their example in, when we are overwhelmed and in distress, praising and approaching God. We see in our verse 2 that David calls out to God from the end of the earth. Now, that could be a reference to his being far from home if he's on the run from Absalom. But most importantly, wherever he is, he's expressing a feeling of distance from the Lord, and also most likely he's discouraged by a distance from the worship of the Lord at the temple. Notice that he calls this distance, that he calls this distance in his heart when he is faint. In other words, when he is overwhelmed. And so he is overwhelmed by his circumstances, and he is experiencing a distance from God. In other words, his outward circumstances have had an inward impact in him, in his grief, in his confusion, in his being upset. His trouble surrounds him, and he's drowning in it. He's overwhelmed. He's sinking in it. And there should be encouragement there, if we can call it that, that this is David, the man after God's own heart, experiencing that. Our troubles, our difficulties can overwhelm us and give us a feeling of distance from God. That is not unheard of. And so here we have a portion of God's word that speaks to us in those times. We don't pretend that that's not happening. We go forward in praise and in thanksgiving and in rejoicing in those times. Notice that David then directs his attention toward God in such times and asks him to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. If you're drowning in your situation, you want to get to the high ground. If you're overwhelmed by those around you, wouldn't it be nice to climb to a higher place? And so that's what this is speaking of, getting to the higher ground, getting on top of a rock, getting to a sturdier, more secure place. And so there's a very vivid picture there. And no doubt that all of us here, even if we haven't used these particular words, have certainly prayed and thought and desired this same sort of thing, to be above whatever it is these difficulties are. And so we pray for his deliverance from those things. There's also implied here a readiness to see what the Lord will do in answer to this prayer, because you have exhausted yourself in trying to solve this problem. And so you're saying, please lead me, take me by your hand to this higher place. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. John Calvin comments that God's way of getting us out of danger or difficulty may not be what we would expect, but we must be open to the unexpected providences, when we pray for his hand to lead us. And I found that very interesting and very telling, because oftentimes when we pray such a prayer, we've thought of how we want this to resolve. But that might not be what God in his providence desires for you. And so we must be ready for his solution when we pray such a prayer. We're asking for him to guide us by his hand to the rock that is higher. So we must be open to the reality of that. Lead me by your hand, and I will be happy with what your providence shows me. We're also reminded here to bring difficulties to the Lord and expect that he is pleased at times to answer in the ways in which we might expect. He does heal physically. He does change circumstances. He does give blessing in hard situations. And so we are to pray in such times. It is appropriate to pray in such times. And yet, at the same time, we are to remember that this prayer is ultimately about higher things. It is about the Lord placing us on himself. He is the rock that is higher than you and I. He is the one who is strong and who is stable. And as we are in Christ, who has saved us from ourselves and our sinful circumstances. And he will deliver us from our spiritual enemies and our own sinfulness. Psalm 89, verse 26, we confess, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And so, yes, we are to pray for our problems. But yes, we are to remember our salvation that is over and above all of our problems. When everything else in life is unsure, the Lord and his salvation by his grace and in his Christ is absolutely sure and is solid and is a rock and is not going anywhere. In Matthew 7, Jesus compares a life built on sand to a life built on the rock. No doubt you know this portion of Scripture. And Jesus concludes, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. We know people who have built their lives on the sand. But we know as well that if we have trusted in Christ, that is not us. And the storms will come. But we are built on sturdier stuff than ourselves. Jesus says in John 5, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In John 10, Jesus says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. By His grace alone, and not by anything that we have, not by anything we can do or have done, we are saved from our sins and reconciled to the Holy God forever. We are reminded here that what we have been given in Christ by His perfect life and His atoning death is sure and steady amidst the storms of life. That we have been pardoned from our sins. We have been given eternal life in Christ. And we have a sure rock on which to stand in all of the difficulties of life. Second, a strong tower in verses 3 through 5. Here David continues to speak of the strength of the Lord and the security that is found in Him. And here he piles on these images to express this truth. Verse 3 calls the Lord a refuge and a tower of strength against the enemy. Now in his present situation, if we see this as his running from Absalom, David is without physical refuge. He has no safe place to go to. Yet he reminds himself and us that the Lord is that refuge. The Lord is a strong tower, a fortress, a building that is made of strong materials and gives us protection from those enemies, from those difficulties, from the storms of life. Similar words are found in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Like all true believers, David has trusted in the gift of salvation by God's grace alone. And so he is blessed and knows himself to be the recipient of God's covenant promises, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He is a strong fort around us. And so while we might, in God's providence, be called on to undergo great difficulties, even great heartache, the salvation and the relationship that we have with God is sure. It is a fortress and a rock when everything else around you may be crumbling. And that perspective, that truth, can make all the difference in the world when facing hard providences. The very first and last verses of Romans 8 assure us, as actually does everything in between, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our verse 4 then builds on God's strength and adds two more images. The tent of God. Here is a reference to the tabernacle, the portable dwelling place of God among His people before the time when the temple was built. And so here is a desire to dwell in fellowship with the Lord, to worship Him, to be close to Him, to live with Him, to be in His tent. Now, unlike today, worship then was limited to a specific place where the sacrifices were offered, where God was specially present among His people. But now, since the types and shadows of the Old Testament worship have been fulfilled in Christ, God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. In this sense, we are His tent. You are His tent. And our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. And so we can have that fellowship wherever we are. And there is a desire here to enjoy that fellowship, to run to that fellowship, to run into his tent when all else is unsure. To bring our hearts and our fellowship to him in worship and in praise and in prayer. Psalm 119, verses 75 and 76 say, I know, O Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Oftentimes it is difficulty that sends us to him. Oftentimes when things are going well, we're happy to be elsewhere. And yet these difficulties in faithfulness, not apart from his faithfulness, in faithfulness, drive us to his tent, drive us to prayer, to praise, drive us to ask of him. In our verse, David also pictures God's covenant love for him as a bird, protecting its young under its wings. And we see this same image in Psalm 91. He will cover you with his feathers, or pinions in the Psalter and in the Old Testament, the King James rather. Under his wings may you seek refuge. God is a loving father. He is like a bird that shelters its young under its wing because the young bird is defenseless and fragile. So our foes can be any number of things, from sinful men to distress to temptations that Satan is putting in your path to just this fallen world breaking down your health or your well-being. It can even be your own sins bringing difficulty upon yourself. But in all of these things, we must remember to draw near to the Lord. Seek his fellowship in them, not just that the situation would go away. Because although he is pleased to give us many rescues and blessings, this side of glory is not really the most important thing. Your relationship with him is the most important thing. And so take those things as they are intended to draw you closer to him. Lamentations 3 tells us, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Jesus says to the disciples in John 16, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned more than once, and his life was in danger many times. And he prayed and asked others to pray for his release so that he might continue his ministry. And several times the Lord was pleased to extend his life of ministry when it seemed like that would not happen. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. And so, again, there's nothing wrong with praying for deliverance when your situation seems dead, because God is the God who raises the dead. And yet, Paul also knew God's comfort in those imprisonments, because the release was usually not immediate, and he was in prison for a while several times. And he used that time to continue his ministry, to be of use to God, and to rejoice in his salvation. And so in our difficulties, we're to do the same. Not simply to wait for the release, if that might come by God's providence, but to rejoice and be of use in that situation. 2 Timothy 1, I suffer, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Ultimately, we look to our fellowship with the Lord over and above all of our circumstances in life. Not that they're unimportant, but that by comparison, they are given to us to point to the Lord. It is important to take that perspective. Hebrews 12 reminds us, he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. So in such times, we're to cling to the most important relationship we have and seek God's face and seek his help and seek his comfort and seek to grow in grace in those challenges. Notice then David's great concern in verse 5. He fears the Lord. He stands in awe of him as he has come to know him. And he made vows, he made promises to worship him and to make sacrifices, as it were, in that time. And so David's great desire here is to fulfill this time of worship with the Lord, to come to him, to dwell with him, to offer sacrifices to the God who has been so good to him. And so this reminds us that we too have made vows and promises before God to be his people, professions of faith, covenant vows of membership here as we covenant together. And so we're to remember our faithfulness in response to his grace. He reminds us here that God has given him a heritage, that he is an heir, that he has been given so much as a child of God. And we remember our heritage. Romans 8 reminds us, you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And I think that's very telling there, as elsewhere, that being a child of God, that being able to call him Daddy because of what Christ has done for us by his grace, does not mean that you will not suffer, but it means that he is your Father in the midst of that suffering, that he is the rock that is higher than you and I. And in his faithfulness, he will strengthen us and comfort us and uphold us in the midst of those things. Third and finally, an eternal king in verses 6 and 7. Now, at first glance, this passage, these two verses might seem rather self-serving, that David, the king of Israel, is praying here, singing here for a long life and an unending reign for the king of Israel. But really, he's, yes, thinking a bit about himself. It is very disturbing that the king of Israel, if this is during Absalom's rebellion, is being pushed off to the side, is running for his life. But if you look at it more closely, his concern here is more about his family line and is more about ultimately an ultimate king, an ultimate descendant of his, the Messiah, who will reign forever from his throne. The Lord had promised David in 2 Samuel 7 and 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. your throne shall be established forever. And so now with David's life in danger, he prays for his family line and for the fulfillment of this covenant promise. David knows that the promise is bigger than him, even bigger than his sons or their sons. And so he speaks prophetically here, as he does elsewhere, of the one who will come and who has come, that is greater than him and will reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As David wrote in Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Psalm 16, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." There and elsewhere, David speaks prophetically of the Christ who was to come, the Son of David, who is fully God, yet became also fully man, to be our King and Savior. After Christ was crucified, rose again, and ascended, Peter preaches in Acts 2, David died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Yet because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, and has been exalted to the right hand of God. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at your right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is the risen and reigning King of Kings on the throne of David forever. He is the fulfillment of our psalm. He is the King that blesses and that saves and that comforts us in our distress, and in whom we can trust his plan for our lives, for the church, for this world. In our distress, we are to look to this perfect King. And we are blessed with the knowledge of his love and his faithfulness and his constant rule for our sakes. Ephesians 1 says, "God put his power to work when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has made all things, he has put all things under his feet and made him to be head over all things for the church. His kingdom is safe and secure, and you and I, as we trust in him, are safe and secure. He reigns forever as the risen Savior, and he will reign for many generations, as this psalm says. Hebrews 7 tells us, "Jesus, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him." Revelation 11 says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." He is growing his kingdom. He is protecting his people. He has saved a people to himself. And we can take all of our difficulties and our overwhelmed days and understand them under his perfect and sure and eternal reign over you and I, in the circumstances of our lives, because he will take us into glory, for he has already reconciled us to himself by his blood and in his grace. Peter writes to distressed believers in 1 Peter 1 and says, "In this salvation you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." John Calvin comments, "God never disappoints his servants, but crowns with everlasting happiness the struggles and the distresses which have been exercised in their faith." And so our psalm closes with a statement of praise. "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day." God keeps all of his covenant promises to us, and so we are to respond to his grace with faithfulness and thanksgiving in keeping our vows before him, not as a way to pay him off, because he doesn't need anything that we have. But out of thanksgiving, we remember our faithfulness. The psalm indicates, Matthew Henry says, a fervent desire to be engaged in the worship and service of God, a desire to be with him and enjoy his favor on earth, and a confident hope that he will be permitted to enjoy his presence forever. And so our final verse reminds us to have praise on our lips each and every day of our lives, to praise the God who gives us eternal life by his grace and in his Christ. And similar words are spoken, and we'll close with this from Psalm 95. "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We recognize as we sing this, as we study this, that we are from time to time overwhelmed with the circumstances of our lives. And that can come in various ways and different for each of us, but we can be overwhelmed. And so we ask that at such times we would be moved to pray and to praise and to ask for relief. And we know that you are the God who is much greater and stronger than our circumstances. And you have been pleased in the past, and you will be pleased in the future to change our circumstances in many ways. But over and above those things, and even in our difficult circumstances, we ask that you would lift our hearts and our minds to things over and above whatever happens in this life, to the things that are eternal and sure in Jesus Christ, that by your mercy you have called us to yourself in grace, that you have given us faith, that you have given us the gospel, and that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us to you, that we have things that nothing in this life can take away. And we ask that at such times, we would be lifted up, and that you would place us on the rock that is higher than ourselves, and that we would gain comfort and strength by your Spirit who indwells us, to know those truths and to live by them. We thank you for your grace, for your tremendous blessing upon us. And we thank you and praise you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.